Who dare accuse us, whom God has chosen for His very own? Will God? No. He's the one who has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or cold or even in danger or threatened with death? Even the Scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, and the demons can. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away from us. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to praise You. We want to thank You, Lord. We tell You there's no greater privilege than to gather together with the body of Christ that was bought with Your blood, that reminds us of the price that You paid, that reminds us that none of us in this room probably would know one another other than the siblings in this room if it had not been for Jesus Christ. If it had not been for Your death and Your resurrection, we'd be dead and on our way to hell. We want to praise You tonight, Lord. No matter what's happened in our day, no matter what's happened in our week, or what's happened in this past year, we thank You tonight that Your love is the one sure thing in our life. And that nothing can take it from us. No circumstance, no bad circumstance, no good circumstance, no mediocre circumstance. No power in all the universe, and not even our own choice. We could decide today to walk away from You, to disbelieve in You, but You would follow us all the days of our life, and then when we die, You'd take us to be with You. And we thank You, Lord, tonight. Your love's the greatest gift that we have. And I just ask You, Father, especially over this particular Thanksgiving season, that You would fill our hearts to overflowing with joy and thanksgiving and praise because of what we have in You. We may be poor and our health may not be so great and our car may not be so nice. Our job may not be the most exciting place in the world to go. But you know, Lord, it's kind of like a person in love. We just, no matter what happens, we have You. And we praise You for that. We ask You to open the eyes of our heart tonight as we go through the Word of God. We ask You to transform us from the inside out. We ask You to enlighten our minds. We ask You to imprint on our heart. We ask You, Lord, help us to understand the principles of the Scripture that we're going to go over this evening. And we ask You that You'd help us when we leave tonight to bring it to application in our life. Help us to make the decision of our heart and our mind and our will that You want to lead us to make. Thank You for bringing our brothers and sisters home safely from Germany. Thank You for the work that You're doing, Lord, not only there but around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. I'm sorry, John 14. We're going to go to John 14 first. Now, I'm going to go over a lot of Scripture tonight, so I hope you brought your Bible. And if you got your pen and your notebook, you might want to jot this down or at least underline these passages in the Bible. Did you guys get the email I sent out today? Okay, I just wondered because sometimes you never know if those things go out or not. One of the things I want to encourage you to do, just so we're clear on the calendar, Dan may not be here, and I don't know if Greg's in the room either, but the first Tuesday, you know, of the month, we're taking off. Okay? So the next Tuesday is the first Tuesday of December, right? So we're not here. But the next two Tuesdays, we're going to meet. Whether there's students or not, whether there's finals or not, we're going to go ahead and meet those next two Tuesdays, and then the following one is close to Christmas and then New Year's and all that. Okay, is that clear? If something changes, we'll send you an email, but next week we're not, and the next two we're on. Carl, it's good to see you tonight. How's fundraising going, buddy? Pretty good. You're hanging in there. Some of you don't know, Carl's also coming on staff with The Rock, and he's been traveling all over, working hard, raising support for Great Commission Ministries, so you could keep Carl in your prayers. And Christina, is she here tonight too? Where? There you are. Christina's doing the same thing. So she's going to be helping us. Both of them are going to be helping us, and we need their help. So you could be praying for both of them over the holiday. All right, John chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him, and it doesn't recognize him, but you do because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. For I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Now, I'll go down to verse 23. Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. For my Father will love them, and I will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. The message I have from the Father is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Comforter, or the Counselor, as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have said. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart, and the peace I give you isn't the peace of the world. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I'm going away, but I will come back again. All right, you can keep your finger there. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. And I'll start just before then. And he has commissioned us and has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us. And then go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news of the God, that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Okay, go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear Father. And lastly here, go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. Last week we started this little mini-series called Living by the Power of the Spirit, or you could just write Powered by the Spirit. I believe, and it's been my experience in dealing with Christians for the last 27 years of my life, but the last 16 as a pastor, that so many Christians are missing out on the greatest treasure that God has given them, and that is the Holy Spirit in their lives. So many Christians are striving in the Christian life with the power of the flesh. So they're trying to carry out God's mandate. They're trying to be strong. They're trying to be joyful. They're trying to be self-controlled. They're trying to be a light and a witness without ever tapping the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's interesting how people, even Christians, get a lot more excited about Harry Potter movies or occult movies like Stigmata than they ever get about the fact that you are possessed. You never thought about that, have you? You are possessed. Not by a spirit like in a demon or an angel, but you are possessed by God. The Bible tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. And the Bible says here in Colossians that the secret that God revealed to us is Christ in you now. Through the Holy Spirit, in all of his fullness. Now I don't know if you've ever, again, sometimes I stretch myself so hard to figure out, God, how do I get this through to somebody? You know, how, but I don't know any fancy way other than to go home tonight, sit in the dark, and tell yourself and think for a moment, God is inside of me. God lives inside of me. We tend to think, you know, when we pray, I'm praying to God up in heaven. God lives inside of you. That's why I read all these different verses, so you know it wasn't just one place in the Bible that says it. You ought to look up the Holy Spirit sometime in a Bible concordance. Look up Spirit, and then it'll say Holy Spirit, and you'll find every reference to the Spirit. The New Testament is just full of references to the Holy Spirit. We are possessed by God. Put another way, the Bible says in Corinthians that you are the temple of God. Do you not know, the Bible says, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you go to bed, God's in bed with you. When you go to the shower, God's in the shower with you. When you go into the bathroom, God's in the bathroom with you. You and God are simply inseparable. You're inseparable. He's with you all the time. And He never leaves. And the Bible makes it very clear that God put Him there for a reason, and that reason was to fill our lives with power. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Sometimes it takes a traumatic set of circumstances to make us realize how important the Holy Spirit is in our life. And for some people, it's maybe the death of a loved one. But it's been interesting for me over the years to read a number of different Christian biographies about people who were in prison during the communist regime of Russia, or still the communist regime in China. And it's unbelievable to see that in the most unbelievably difficult circumstances, to experience God's presence. I want to encourage you guys sometime. You're going to have a hard time finding this, but if you dig, you'll find it. There's a movie at Mr. Movies or Blockbuster. It's a very old one. It's called The Hiding Place. And I'd like you to find it and get it. Okay? It's a true story of Corey and Betsy Tim Boom. It was put out in about 1975. I rented it not too long ago, so I know you can still find it. And it's every bit of it's true. I've read the book. I've heard her speak. She died when she was 85 years old. And it is a visual example of the power and the peace and the joy that God, the Holy Spirit, gives to someone in the most hellish situation that two women could possibly imagine. And sometimes it takes circumstances like that to have us finally go to the good side of the forest instead of the dark side, where we're always living all the time. Or maybe another way that you could picture this for a moment is learning to trust the power of the force. You know how Yoda would tell him, I was just watching the night with my youngest son, the Clone movie, and they're the little kids that are little future Jedi boys and girls are using their little lightsabers with those balls that float around, and they're supposed to close their eyes and just feel the force, you know. But all the time, there's the dark side, and you're starting to see it already in young Darth Vader, though his name isn't Darth yet, it's Anakin. And you can see the struggle that's going on between going to the bad and going to the good. And then the hate wins out. And then for a while, the good wins out. And really, the parallel between Christianity is unbelievable. And I'll show you this in Galatians later. There are two forces in your life. The Bible makes it very clear there are two forces in your life. And the Bible makes it very clear that they are constantly fighting one another. But one is far more powerful than the other, just like in Star Wars. In the end, we all know how it's going to end, even if they go backwards in time. The Death Star is destroyed. Darth Vader dies. The evil Emperor is destroyed because the light is greater than the dark. The Bible tells us, we'll look at this a little bit, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you than the flesh in which is in you. But when you're a baby Jedi, you're not quite used to leaning on the Force. You haven't learned. And that's what growing up means. It's becoming a Jedi Christian master. That the older you get, the more you learn to go to God's side. The more you learn to present the members of your body as instruments of God's righteousness and tool. And you learn to say no. No to ungodliness. The Bible tells us that the grace of God in Titus teaches us to say no. No. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, I'm going to turn away from that habit. No, I'm not going to give in to that. No. And yes to God. And as we learn to say yes to God, we begin to experience God's strength and God's power. In Romans chapter 14, Jeremy, could you take that bottle of water you got and fill it up at that fountain back there for a minute? Thanks. Romans 14 and verse 17. Look at this. This is a very powerful verse. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. There are a lot of Christians today who believe that the kingdom of God is about specific little doctrines and specific little legalistic rules. And, oh, I don't eat that. And, oh, you don't drink that because I'm a good Christian. The Christian life is not about what we eat or drink. Thank you. Pray for me. I'm kind of tired of being sick. This is like my 65th day. This is the third time I've been to the doctor, and I don't know. Anyway, that's okay. The Spirit's stronger than my sickness. Amen. Okay. So, yeah. Verse 17. But what the kingdom of God is about is living a life of goodness, consistent goodness. Okay? What we're talking about here is not perfect goodness, but a life that's consistently good. Or in Colossians says, that as we grow in the Lord, we will always continually be doing good, kind things for other people. That's one of the tremendous qualities of a real Christian. A real Christian is a person who's thinking in terms of goodness towards others. Did you know, ladies, I'll tell you a little secret? You know the Bible's beauty secret for women? I bet you didn't know this. Sometime I'll talk about that topic, but it's very succinct, and it says, clothe yourself with good deeds, for in this way the women of old made themselves attractive. And I'll be really honest with you. I've been around probably every kind of woman that you can imagine during my 46 years of life. There's some you've been around the glamorous type. There's some you've been around the real talkative type. There's some just the real quiet type. There's the real Susie Homemaker type. There's just all kinds of types of women. No matter what personality a woman has, without question, the most attractive thing in any kind of woman is a woman who is kind and generous and clothes herself with good deeds. It's an unbelievably attractive quality. And I've seen it in every race of women. This is what the kingdom of God was about. And then he goes on to say, and peace. God wants there to be peace. Now, there's two kinds of peace. There's the peace, remember, that Jesus gave us? He said, I give you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And we're going to get to an illustration of that in a moment when we get to Corinthians. But God gives the ability through the Holy Spirit to not go off the deep end. God, the Bible tells us, will sustain us through the most difficult and traumatic times. It doesn't mean we won't have grief. It doesn't mean sometimes we won't feel like I'm going to come unglued. But inside, deep inside of us, there's this ability. Some of you were just in my little seminar, okay, when I started dealing with emotional pain. Now, this is honest truth. Of course, in those messages, I can't ever get fully down every road and every tangent. I told you that my last year was the toughest year of my life. But you know what else I could tell you? Not one time was I not able to lay my head on my pillow at night and go to bed and wake up the next morning hoping for the goodness of God. Okay? Not one time that all of a sudden I just was like, sure, I felt, and I'll illustrate this to you in a moment in Corinthians, where Paul says we were hard-pressed, we were perplexed, we thought we were going to die. In other words, things could seem really bad. But inside of us all the time is the knowing that God is in the midst of me. Psalm 46 says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. The Bible says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. In other words, to fall apart. Now, of course, if we do not trust the Holy Spirit, we will fall apart. And don't get me wrong, it's possible to fall apart. But it's also possible not to fall apart. It's also possible to trust that the most incredible power in all of the universe is inside of you. I wish sometimes, because I'm planning way in advance is not my strength, I admit. Sometimes I wish I had all these movies connected to my brain on wires and they come up on screen. But do you remember in one of the Star Trek movies where they were doing the Genesis Project and they shot off that thing and a new world began just doing this? Sometimes I wish, or recently I saw an IMAX. Unbelievable. These guys surfed on the biggest waves they've ever recorded. In fact, they thought some of them were going to die. They were 80 to 100 foot waves. And they had to ride them in on jet skis to get up them, and then they were piping. And I just watched the water. And I'll be honest with you. The other day I was reading in Psalms as I was doing my elliptical deal. And there's this one psalm that talks about there's the power of the waves in the ocean crash. And the ocean scares me. The perfect storm, I will never go on a cruise. Sorry, I love God, I trust God, but I'm not going to give God the opportunity to prove anything to me on the ocean. Okay, let me put it that way. Absolutely horrifying. The power of the ocean were nothing compared to what a tsunami could do to our shoreline. But then Psalm goes on to say, but God dwarfs the ocean. You see, the reason it's so important you get visual is because it's only through visuality of nature do you begin to have something compare God to it. And nature is like a child's toy to God. And yet to us, it's an untamed power. That's the power that lives in you. A power that's mightier than the ocean. A power that's stronger than the sun. A power that's more powerful than Mount St. Helens when it exploded and went all over Oregon. Now, you cannot tell me that if we would learn to trust God, that he could not help us through his Holy Spirit overcome anything. Or God is not God. We're just simply unwilling to call a spade a spade. We're just simply unwilling as Christians to go, wait a minute, I need to learn to trust the Lord more in this area in my life. Now, by that, I do not mean that automatically, if you just believe God, he's going to make you Billy Graham. I don't believe that. You just say, oh God, I know you can make me a singer right now. How great is your love? You know, if you can't sing on tune, you can't sing on tune. I'm sorry. So I'm talking about things besides your gifts or your talents. I'm talking about the ability to deal with life in a conquering way. And when you go through this Bible, you do not see defeated saints. Let me repeat that. When you go through this book, you do not find defeated people of God. You find people who, though they were in awful, horrendous circumstances, learned to be full of joy. You go through the book of Acts. You see Paul has been beaten. I don't know if you've ever been beaten, if anyone here has ever really been beaten. They tie you up between two poles. And in Paul's day, they stripped you naked. You didn't have the dignity. The Romans did not believe in the dignity of man. And then they took a giant lash of leather with pieces of rock sewn into it, and someone very big and strong stood back and flailed you with that and pulled as it came across your body, and it ripped skin right out of you. Paul had that happen to him at least 5 times in his life. He was stoned. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a stone. I was hit one time as a little kid with a dirt clod that actually had a rock in the dirt clod. Hit my head. Blood comes gushing out. I fell down. I held my head. Blood's all over my hand, over my head. Didn't feel good. Now I want you to imagine 10,000 rocks hitting you. In the face, in the groin, in the stomach, in the chest, everywhere you can imagine. Paul was stoned and left for dead. And this man, Paul, who was beaten within an inch of his life, was thrown into prison. He's sitting in stocks, which are not very comfortable. You know the flies are on his back. And the Romans had a habit. Once they whipped you, they throw salt in the wound. And you know what he's doing in prison? He's singing. Now all I know is I read the Bible frequently and often. I've read it now hundreds of times through. And all I can tell you is I want what they had. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what books are on the Christian bookstore. I want what's in this book. And it's yours to have. And it's mine to have. If we're willing to believe what they believed. And we're going to get to that. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where we'll see another little insight into the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 7. He writes. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak body. So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. I was recently reading, I'm reading at night, I put myself to sleep, by reading a book called The Apostle by John Pollock, and it's all about the life of the Apostle Paul. It goes into history and et cetera, et cetera. And then in one of the sections, it had some information about John Wesley. John Wesley rode on a horse. He traveled in his lifetime equal to 3 times around the equator. When he was 80 years old, he wrote, I'm frustrated with myself because I can only study 15 hours a day. He wrote over 50 books. He wrote most of them on horseback as he rode from place to place preaching the gospel. Something just happened. There, back. I don't know what happened. Anyway, so Paul goes on then to say, look at this. Now this is what Christianity feels like. We are pressed on every side by trouble. But we are not crushed or broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our body. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying body. So we live in the face of death, but it is resulting in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I speak. We know that the same God who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with him. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurable great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the trouble we can see right now, but rather we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the trouble we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I listen to Apostle Paul any day over Kenneth Copeland. And when I watch Kenneth Copeland on TV in Glory talking about the power of the Spirit down right here in your stomach, you can feel them. God don't want you to be poor. God don't want you to be sick. Hallelujah! In the crowd, hallelujah! Power, power, power. It's when you feel like you're going to die, but you don't. Power is when your life is full of troubles, because Christians have lots of them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Paul never ever once preached a prosperity gospel, but Paul taught how to prosper in the Spirit in the midst of hell on earth. And that's how people see the power of God in your life. As they see you maybe being persecuted, maybe, and I'm sure some of you have noticed this, have you noticed that sometimes you get treated differently at work than other people? You ever noticed that? Amy, you've noticed that, don't you? I know you've noticed that, girl, because you're living for Christ. And it's the truth. Sometimes my daughter, Jessica, will come home from the school that she goes to the college, and I'm just stunned by the stories that she has. And the unbelievable treatment. My daughter has this job she goes to on Saturdays, because all day her school is more like a job, because she's on the floor all day doing hair and nails and all that kind of stuff. So she has this job, and there's this one woman that she works with. Jesse's done everything you possibly imagine to be kind to this woman, and this woman just treats her like crap. It's unbelievable. And every Saturday morning when I'm taking Jesse, she has a stomach ache, because she knows I got to work with this lady. But every time she goes, and every time we pray, I say, you know, Jesse, I know it's hard. I know you'd rather not be there, but I want you to remember, God's light shines through you. Most of people, when they recognize this trouble going on, where you're not treated fairly, but they see you walk with integrity, walk in the power of God, and they see the power of God shining through your weak, frail body. And that's what made Paul and so many of the other men and women of the New and Old Testament so powerful. You know, it's interesting, and I'm not against what I'm going to tell you right now, but it's interesting how we do things today in Christianity. There was this group of guys that came through called the Power Team. And they're like these huge guys. They're guys who can bend steel around the back of their head. And they drive nails through boards with the palm of their hand. And they wow all the little kids. And then they talk about Jesus. You know. Now, I think it's great they're using their talents for God. I want you to know that. But I want you to know something. Samson, he wasn't one of those guys. David was probably an ordinary small Jew. About 5'8" or 5'9". Taking on a 9-foot Goliath. Paul, most scholars believe, wasn't more than 4'5" tall. To approximately 5 feet. This giant of a man. Paul, many scholars believe, after the scales that came off his eyes from being struck down by God, had permanent oozing of pus from his eyes. And Paul, after being stoned and whipped, frankly, was a walking scar. And in fact, most people believe he was very bow-legged and walked around like this all the time, because that's what happens when you're whipped as often as he was. You become bow-legged. And it's amazing. You look in the New Testament and you see weak and frail people. Not the talented and the glamorous and the incredibly beautiful. Just the ordinary individual, which frankly, like you and me, God using their life in a powerful way because they allowed Him to. And you know how you allow Him to? We're going to get to that. You allow Him to by dying. And if you won't die, then you don't live. Okay? Remember what Paul just said? He just said it a moment ago. He said always, all the time, we, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. And it's in our death that we live. The Bible tells us a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. Learning to walk in the power of the Spirit is as we learn to die to all things self. All self-ambition, all ego, all pride. All selfishness. Remember the peace I was talking about a moment? I leave you with peace. There's two kinds of peace that reveal the power of the Holy Spirit in Romans. There's the peace in your life in the midst of trauma. But then, there's the peace in your relationships. The body of Christ is not an easy place to live. Why? Because you look out here, we see an ocean of sinners. And I'm one of them. All right? My son, Micah, came up to me the other day. He's in a little band with the junior high kids because they're training them young. So then when the high schoolers graduate, they have a new band for the high school. So he came up to me and said, you know, Dad, the other day, and he doesn't usually do this. He said, I was thinking about our band, Dad, and thinking about, you know, we're each practicing our instrument, but I was thinking about what could be the devil's strategy for defeating us. And he said, it dawned on me that it would be disunity. And so he said, I went to Ephesians, and I memorized this passage, and I'm going to share it with the band tonight, Dad. It's Ephesians 4, or 3:1, or 4:1. I think it's 4:1. I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every way, to walk in a spirit of gentleness and humility, make an allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, brother and sister, the body of Christ isn't about your rights. That's American values. Christianity is about you dying to your rights. Christianity is about Philippians chapter 2, read it when you get home. Though he was equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to hold on to, but he emptied himself and said, you know what, God, I'm equal with you. You're the Father, I'm the Son, we're the same. But I become subservient to you, and what you want me to do, I will do. And Jesus said, my words are not my own. Whatever the Father tells me to say, I say. Whatever the Father wants me to do, I do. I live to please Him. That is what marriage is about between two Christians. It's not about me dominating my wife or my wife dominating me, but it's us having a personal competition to see who can be the greatest servant. The Bible says, in fact, in Romans, try to outdo one another in showing love, respect, and honor. See, that's what's the hallmark of Christian relationships. We'll have our differences. We'll butt heads. But if there's anything I've learned over the years of pastoring with 13 other pastors, you know, you guys may not realize there are some really unique things about Evergreen and the Rock. Extremely unique. Like, let me tell you a couple things. I talked to a gentleman a couple days ago who happens to know. He works in the real estate field, commercial real estate, and he helps churches with their facilities. So we ask him, do you happen to know, with September 11th having happened last year and the charitable giving drop-off there's been across the country, how are the biggest, most successful churches doing in the city? The evangelical ones. He said to a church, they're at 0% financial growth. They've either held right where they were last year, just stayed the same, or they've dropped. You know what the Rock's done? 25% more than last year. You know what Evergreen's done across the board? 10% more. We just recently had, and I know these individuals personally, and it's tragic, but we recently just had, you know, the biggest church in the entire city, in their $50 million facility, lost their pastor to adultery. And it's tragic. But let me tell you why it happens and why it's happening across the country. I just had a good friend, one of my close pastor friends, who had a gentleman stay in his home and his wife, who travels all over the world to the biggest churches, giga churches. That's bigger than mega. The giga churches are like Paul Youngie Cho, where there is 800,000 people in his church. So he travels there, he speaks there, he talks about small groups. When he was going to Bible college here in the city, he came to Evergreen. And he loves what we're doing. And I'm giving you his words. He's been to Willow Creek doing seminars. He's been here to the Lutheran churches. He travels to all churches. He says, I've been all around the country. I've seldom, if ever, seen anything like what you guys are doing. First of all, your plurality of leadership. He says, unbelievable. It does not happen. The giga churches are run by one strong visionary cleric leader, and he's like a king. And that's the problem. And the kings are falling. They're falling to immorality and adultery all over the country. Then he was struck, but I know for a fact that he would have thought this if he would have stayed with any of our pastors. This man, his father was a pastor, okay, that I'm talking about. His name is Randall. And Randall has two other brothers besides himself. One brother doesn't even believe Jesus existed. This man, his dad, started 22 churches Today he's in business with his father, and they do have a very good relationship now, but when he was growing up, they didn't. His father started 22 churches. There was only two of them still going. 20 of them died. His other brother is not following Christ. He's the only one. He told my friend the other day, because he stayed with him for the weekend, and my friend has children. He said, I've never, never, not once in my life, I have been in thousands of pastors' homes, I have never seen a family like this. The values that you guys are teaching at your church are unlike I have seen anywhere that I have traveled. Now, I just want you to know there are some very significant, special things going on in the Rock and at Evergreen. God is working. We have a passion to want to do things the way God lays them out. And there is no substitute, one, for the prescription of God, and two, for the power of God. We need it. We need it. And if anything we need is a return to servanthood, a return to understand that the way you're going to live a Spirit-filled life is to die to your selfishness and your personal ambition and your ego and your pride and lay it aside and seek to make others great. And when you make others great and when you serve God by serving others, then it's in that place that you experience the sustaining power of God. And I've seen this through the years in my marriage. Over and over and over again. I believe my marriage is alive today rather than dead, because in spite of the carnality of Kathy and I, which there is much of it, and it comes out in some way every day, we choose on a consistent basis to die to what I want or to die to what she wants and to give up my rights. And it could be in the simplest things like money. The other day, Kathy wrote me a note. She left it on the counter. And it was a Dear Mark note. And she said, Mark, I was with your sister the other day. My sister's now, it's a long story. I'm going to be sharing a little of her story in my next series at The Rock. But she's living now in Elk River with only one of her children because the court took the other four and gave them to her abusive husband, which, don't ask me to explain, is one of those bizarre great injustices in the world. And she said, well, I was with your sister, and you know, she's going through a hard time, so I give Kathy, it's our money. The money I make, it's our money. But out of that money, I always give her so much money every week to spend, for it's hers, you know, do whatever you want with. I think it's quite a bit, but I'm not going to tell you how much. Anyway, it's money. So she gave a bunch of it to my sister. Then she was with another gal friend from Evergreen who's got single mom, little daughter. And they're going through a time, so she gave her another 100. And so then she wrote me a little note and said, well, I just wanted you to know I gave this, and so I kind of drained my money. If you could give me more, that would be great. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, now, Kathy, you know, you made the decision, sweetheart, so you got to live with the decision. And then I thought, nah, you know, that's not what the Lord does. The Lord, though he was rich, he became poor that we might be rich. So, you know, I just went and got some more cash and snuck it in her drawer and surprised her and said, there, it's all back and then some. Now, was initially, that was not what I wanted to do. Okay, I'm going to give you, this is a life secret. That's not what I wanted to do. I want to kind of be tough and go, well, you know, sweetheart, you can't force me to be generous. See, I'm already generous. Let me explain to you all the ways I've been generous this year. You decided on your own to be generous, so now you live with the consequences, okay? You're a little short on your money, but that's okay. So I don't have like an allowance. I just pay the bills and basically eat. And, I mean, you know, that's just, well, that's the way fathers are. You're trying to take care of your family. So it wasn't like, oh, I'm not going to share with you my money because I don't have any. And it just pays the bills. And then I sat down and I thought, okay, well, I could do that. But you know, Lord, I think there's a higher law. I think what you want me to do is give even more. And right after I did that, somebody sent me $100 in the mail. I didn't know they were going to send me $100 in the mail. So then I took that $100, cashed it, and gave it to her. That's what makes for peace. Your roommate forgot to get the groceries. Oh, they were supposed to get it. You know, I'm sick and tired of you not holding up your end around here. Every time I turn around, you've forgotten something. You haven't done your deal. See, I'm always doing my chores. Now, there may be a time to have that kind of talk with a roommate, but it's a lot more powerful when you do have that kind of talk, if with gracious joy and a cheerful spirit, you look at them and say, hey, you know what? Hey, no problem. Look, I got a little time. I'll run over here and get the gallon of milk. I'll be right back. That's power. There's power in servanthood, you see. There's power in that. Let's go to one more passage, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. There's one other extraordinarily important principle to living in the power of the Spirit. And we're going to look at it for a moment in Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, so I might write, O foolish rockers, or O foolish Mark, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Spirit came on you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. By the way, that should clear up any baptism and Holy Spirit questions you have. I don't have time to get into that little doctrine tonight, but when you believed the message, you got the Spirit. All of it. Not a little portion, not a little ditzy-bitsy part. All of it. You were baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit was baptized in you, placed in you, when you heard the message and you believed the message that Christ was the Savior of the world and you needed Him. And when you believed that, He moved in. Okay? So then he says, of course not. You got it when you believe. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian life in the Spirit by faith, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you going to throw it all away? I ask you again, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. You can go home later and read Hebrews 11. Okay, I wanted to go over it tonight, but we're really short on time. This is very important. Faith is the victory, John says, 1 John, that overcomes the world. Faith. It's what you believe. It's not what you feel. Living in the power of the Spirit is learning. Like, for example, tonight, I don't want to go to Axis. Crap, I'm tired. Thanksgiving's coming. I'm tired of making the effort, and I have to walk in the cold, and I got to pay for parking, and Lord, I'm just tired. Okay, so that's the flesh, you know, it's just coming out of you. You know, Lord, I know it would be a really good thing. You said to be devoted to the Word, devoted to the fellowship of the saints. You're worthy of my praise, and I'm going, Lord. I don't care how I'm going. That's faith. And then you come, and then you walk through those doors, and you're walking down the aisle, and maybe you're still struggling. You sit down, the music starts. But I sing, and I'm going to sing some more, and I'm going to sing some more. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden something's changed, hasn't it? Maybe all of you have experienced. Maybe some of you haven't. The same thing is true in relationships. This time with my wife, I'll be sitting downstairs, and I'm just kind of stewing in my own juices. And the flesh just kind of oozing all out of me. Carnality is coming out of every possible pore. But still, small voice of God is right there because He's with me. And Mark, you know, you should forgive, and you should respond with love. And even if you feel provoked, don't be provoked, Mark. I've given you the power to love. So tonight we had a little deal around the table. I thought we were having fun, but my wife's idea of fun sometimes and mine's a little different. Sometimes the things me and the kids joke about take her a little farther than she wants to go. Let's put it that way. So after dinner, she kind of had a few words for me, and I wasn't real happy about it. I was like, well, you know, I think it was fine. Well, Mark, I think across the line. Well, la-dee-da, you're Miss Pure, 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 aren't you? You know, that's what I'm thinking in my heart, you know. That's kind of what I'm thinking to myself. And so, it's really the classic difference between guy humor and girl humor. That was what was going on here, okay? And so, anyway, then Kathy came down, and my wife's been having a lot of pain in her leg and tingling, and well, this is now 2 years of it, but it all of a sudden got really bad the last week. So she was downstairs, and she was kind of half tearing up, and I thought, geez, you know, Mark, just kick yourself in the butt, you know, serve her. Bless her heart, she's persevering through this. Just forget about what just happened there. Just forget about it. It doesn't mean nothing. You know, and so I was giving Kathy a kiss goodbye, and she didn't respond in a kissy manner. And I said, so then I did what I shouldn't have done. I said, you know, I could die tonight on the highway. Would you like, I mean, you know, I always like to bring people back to reality, you know. I said, I mean, I'd see you again. Would you want to be at my funeral thinking Mark tried to kiss me before he left that night and I didn't kiss him? And then she said to me, yeah, and you want to be thinking as you're dying that you just had that kind of humor before you left too? And I said, she's learned, you know, we can fence pretty good with each other, and she don't back down very easy. So I thought, yeah, you know, you're right, Kathy, you're right, touche. I said, sweetheart, I love you. So then she's down riding the bike, so I got the TV, and I said, you want to watch the station? She says, no, it's okay, how about this one? Okay, so here, I'll tune it in for you, because I don't have cable deal, I got these rabbit ears. Because you notice in Negan, you notice in today, nobody has antennas on their houses anymore? You didn't notice that. Watch that when you drive in the suburbs. You can't do it anymore. So then I got her water, and then I gave her a kiss. And even if she didn't kiss me back, it didn't matter. It's like, you know what? That's what I mean by walking by faith. That's what I mean. We do what we know is right to do, even though everything inside of us is screaming out. And when we do that, we begin to recognize, that wasn't me. That was God in me. That was God's power. When you're at work, Amy, when you're at work and you got to deal with those crazy people that come up to that place, and I know I've been up there sometimes, or some of the people that you have to work with, you know, we're talking some major heathen, right? And you know, and you're standing there and you're trying to walk with God. And my daughter said this happened. Jessica, oh my gosh, she comes home and this actually made me cry. I didn't really want her to become aware of certain sexual things so early in her life. And she'll come home sometimes in tears and say, Dad, and she'll spell it out. This is the stuff they're talking about, and it's women. Usually guys, and even guys don't get that graphic. And I'm like, you know how oppressive that is to a Christian? How unbelievably oppressive. And you just, frankly, you want to haul off and smack somebody. But it's in those points that we go, you know what, Lord, you're in me, and this person needs you, and they need me to be a light, and help me right now, Lord, because we're a little bit like Lot. Our righteous soul is tormented by the lawless deeds of wicked people around us every day, and we just kind of want to go, I just wish you're dead. I just wish I had secret power. Psst. Psst. You know, and that would wake them up. Turn a few people into salt around here, Lord. That'll wake them up. Yeah. Well, it's going to happen sometime. But in the meantime, we got to be filled with the Spirit and love these people. I got to let you go. I hope you guys have an awesome Thanksgiving. If you're going home to your mom and dad, can I tell you a little secret? Serve them. Serve them. Help mom set the table. Help get the food on. Help take it off. Whatever you can do, you will shock them and you'll be a light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us, Lord. Help us literally become black belt Christians. Help us literally become Christians who have mastered consistently living in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you that you live in us and you never leave us or abandon us. In Jesus' name, amen.